We're going to look at 1 John chapter 1. And as we read it, I want you to hear all the times he uses we, us, our.
I love it. I'll read. I'm reading from the New International Version, 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to make your joy or our joy complete.
What's interesting about this epistle is that it opens up so differently than other epistles. So it's not uncommon for Paul to say, I, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Peter opens up 2 Peter and says, I, Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus. Right. But here you don't have John introducing himself, and certainly you don't have John singling himself out with all the we and ours found in that. Why do you think that is?
I think it's because John was a different animal. I mean, I don't think it's a lack of credentials, because I think John clearly had credentials. He clearly mm-hmm. was one of the four gospel writers. He clearly is a significant person in the kingdom. And we know a lot about John. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's quite a bit about him. But I really believe that it's because John's whole message is kind of this we message, mm-hmm. whether it's the Gospel of John, where he doesn't, again, name himself. He doesn't. Right. In fact, he uses a sort of a code name for himself. He calls himself the disciple. And then he slips in there, the disciple that Jesus really loved. Yeah. I like that, because he's focused on something. But I really think that it's just due to the fact that his focus was really not first upon himself. Mm-hmm. Certainly the message of John's gospel and the message of his epistles in 1 John. Revelation is a little bit of a different thing, because it's of its nature, mm-hmm. it's foretelling, it's futuristic nature. But in the letter he writes and in the epistles that he writes, the gospel and the epistles, he focuses on all of us together, whose we are more than who we are. Right. And I just think he was a different breed. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's a lot we know about John that we could mm-hmm. probably talk about here, because clearly he was probably the youngest of all the disciples mm-hmm. that were called. He was James is always mentioned first, mm-hmm. you know, the sons of Zebedee thing, that James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And it's always James mentioned first, which is typical of, an honor being placed on yeah. the elder mm-hmm. versus the younger. So he likely is the youngest mm-hmm. of the disciples.
Well, I say, even getting into who he is as a person, there is this transformation that takes place in his character as he gets to know and falls in love with Jesus. Because I he wasn't just born this way. Right. This developed in him. You know, he's his dad and mom. You got Zebedee, and you have Salome. Yeah. His mother, who, you know, she followed Jesus around. And his dad was a well-known fisherman. They had servants in their family.
Yeah, they had a fleet of boats.
They had a fleet of boats.
More than a boat.
Yeah.
It wasn't just a fisherman with his boat.
Yeah.
This was a fishing business
right.
with boats.
Yeah.
And so it was Zebedee and Sons, if you will, right. the Zebedee and Sons fishing business yeah. on the Sea of Galilee. And when they left to follow, when James and John left to follow yeah. Jesus, they left their father and the nets and the boats and the servants.
Yeah.
That were a part of the entourage as well.
But I think they were leaving, which is not uncommon. They left for something better. So even in their mindset, what they looked back and they saw the business and they saw the servants, and then they looked at Jesus and went, that's better. And it could be, and I don't know this, and I'm speculating, but could it be that was some of the motives for these sons of thunder to go to their mom, yeah. who is influential, like, you know, so their mom is boys, whatever, to get mom to get their ability.
I like that. They are mama's boys.
Well, they, you know, they probably weren't, but mom was around. And so they went to mom.
They did.
To get asked Jesus so one could sit on the right and one could sit at the left. Because they, in their hearts, they were looking for something better
right.
from which they came. And so there was a selfish motive, not that it was a bad motive, but it certainly was a motive that was about self that caused them to go towards Jesus. And that was being fleshed out as they went along.
Yeah. I think everybody comes, you know, in my world and as far as I know, everybody's world, we grow up as consumers,
mm-hmm.
you know, I need, I want, I must have. And so, you know, when Christ comes and offers himself to us, he doesn't lead with, oh, you get to be a part of this amazing collective work of God in all the earth. He comes to minister to each individual, yeah. to you as a consumer, and the need that you and I can never meet on our own, he meets. Right. He opens this door to eternal life. And so we come to him as consumers, all of us. But I think it is interesting because a lot of people will read the writings about John, and there are the writings of John. There's every reference to John in all the Gospels. There's the things that we have from other sources and various history writers. Mm-hmm. There was a Johannine school. I mean, there was mm-hmm. all manner of things that are known about John. But most of them, and the artwork that you see, pictures, you know, yes, he's the youngest, and maybe he's the prettiest. Who knows? But he is sometimes pictured as this milquetoast, demure thing. That just doesn't square
right.
with, you know, the sons of Zebedee and the people who run the business, right. the fishermen. Because mm-hmm. fishermen were fishermen.
Right.
I mean, I'd make no mistake, they were men. And it certainly doesn't square with that sons of thunder idea
right.
where, you know, in a Samaritan village where people were kind of pushing back against the presence of Christ and the gospel of Christ,
yeah.
it's James and John.
Yeah.
It's John saying, hey, can we just call down fire, burn those people right up?
Yeah.
And he gives them this nickname, Jesus. Yeah. Who gave, you know, most of the disciples some level of a nickname anyway,
right.
you know. But from then on, I see him calling them sort of with a smile on his face, hey, sons of thunder.
Yeah. yeah.
Sons of thunder, how's it going? So that is who John is. He
yeah.
does have these levels of ambition. And yet, in his writings, he doesn't bring it out that way.
Right.
It's much more about what we receive and you know what God has planned for every one of us.
And I think that's kind of where you see there is a transition where it becomes less about him and where he wants to go and more about Jesus and what he wants to do. Because certainly the gospel of John is more about who Jesus is okay. than what Jesus did. And I think that it gives us insight into who John was as a person.
Oh, it is. It does. And in fact, it's one of the reasons I absolutely love the Gospel of John. And I think it would be a great thing for everybody in the network
mm-hmm.
as we go through this series over these next number of weeks that in addition to reading 1 John again and again and again and again, that you would add probably from John's Gospel at least from chapter 13 through chapter 17,
mm-hmm.
And maybe read the whole thing from time to time, because it is that very personal, very relational, a lot of red print,
yeah.
you know, if the
right.
words of Jesus are in red, he really gives huge amounts of time to what Jesus said and how he communicated and the serving love that he showed for them, this washing of the disciples' feet, mm-hmm. this prayer for a whole chapter of his prayer for them, these intimate inside looks at his love relationship with Mary and Martha and Lazarus and that whole yeah. household of people. It is. It's the most personal epistle, I mean, gospel out there. And so I think he grew into that because,
mm-hmm.
again, the son of thunder, the kill them all guy, or the, hey, mom, you know, if they're going to be seats given out,
yeah.
we want We want the best.
Right.
And maybe James and John fought a little bit over who gets the right hand versus, but they wanted the right and the left.
Right.
They wanted the two very best seats in the house. And so, yeah, it's, well, you, this is John.
Yeah. What's kind of neat is you get towards, you know, you get to the cross and it's John. He's the disciple that has not run away. He's the disciple that is there at the cross when Jesus is hanging at the cross. Right. You move forward into the book of Acts. He's with Peter when the lame man is healed in it, and it brings great notice to the work of Jesus within the midst of the body of Christ in that thing. And then both he and Peter are arrested. And while it's not said exactly in chapter 5 of Acts, John's probably arrested again for the namesake of Jesus. And when they're before the council, they say, who are we going to obey? You or God? Well, it's a no-brainer for them because they had kind of grown into that relationship.
Right. Yeah, they've become bold people. So there is a boldness that is in him. There is I don't want to call it brashness because it's not what he puts out. He puts out that I'm just one of this glorious wee bunch that God is actually loving on and caring for. And this is because of how Jesus is. Yeah. It's never going to be about me and me alone.
Yeah.
Even though from time to time, that's kind of like where he steps up. It's like, hey, let me take over. Mm-hmm. Let me take charge here. Let me do this. But the beauty is, I think he ultimately ends up in the land of we, in this we world of we truth. And I do love the fact that again he had every credential, he had every reason, he had a pretty serious resume. I mean, we've talked about it here so far, the things that he was involved in from the earliest days and in the life and the ministry of Christ. He was one of the three who was privileged to be a part of pretty much everything.
Right.
You know, whether it's the mountaintop experience where Christ is transformed in front of them, or it's the miraculous raising of a dead child, he's one of those inner three who's brought along. And it is at the Last Supper when they're kind of wondering about who's going to betray you. And Jesus has brought up this really annoying subject for the moment, and they want to find out. And then there's this one disciple, you know, there's this disciple that Jesus loved, who happens to be laying right there next to Jesus, reclining at the table, so close that he can lean back and be laying on Jesus' chest. Yeah. And it's to him that they all go, hey, find out.
Yeah.
Come on,
yeah.
You ask him. Yeah. And so that's John. That's, it's not what he says.
Yeah.
He doesn't say, I, John, did these things. Yeah. He says, the disciple that Jesus loved.
Yeah.
It's pretty cool.
Well, and the other amazing thing about John and his life, and I liked what you brought out when we were talking about this before, about the traditions. We know that they attempted to martyr John and were unable to and put him on the island of Patmos. But you were talking about, tradition says that he was the bishop over
Ephesus.
Yeah.
The tradition is, of course, again, here's another claim to fame. Here is Jesus hanging on the cross. And the only disciple of, I mean, other than the women, the women were there. Yeah. Mary was there. Salome was there. And Salome may well have been Mary's sister because one of the Gospels says the mother of Zebedee's children. Another one of the Gospels says who we know is Salome. And another of the Gospels says Mary's sister was there with her. But fast forward, here's Jesus looking at Mary. And he's cared for her. He's been the head of the household. He loves her.
Yeah.
And we could have done this last week on Mother's Day.
Yeah.
But woman, behold your son.
Yeah.
He gives the care of his own mom to John, to the disciple that Jesus loves.
Yeah.
And from that point in time, he takes care of her. And tradition sort of alludes to the idea, and there are many people that write about this, that they would have moved into the Ephesus area and the churches that we would know of as Asia Minor, the seven churches of the book of Revelation that he also was given from the Lord. He would have been a part and partner in those churches and in ministering to them, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, who, you know, I'm sure, you know, his mom, Salome, Zebedee has to pull the plug at some point in time. Like, okay, it's time to come home now because we have a business and a house to continue to run. But John, tradition says John seriously took on the care of Jesus' mother, Mary, from that point. And the traditions also say that both their burial sites are somewhere near there. Mm-hmm. It's interesting that this is the disciple, John is the disciple who couldn't be martyred, wouldn't be martyred, you know, Domitian or which one of the emperors after Nero. The tradition is that he tried to boil him in oil and it just didn't work. Well, that's a bad look when you're the emperor, when you're the god of Rome and, you know, you're the emperor god, that sort of title, and you pronounce judgment on this guy and it just doesn't work. Yeah. He kind of walks around in the middle of the oil and kind of waves at everybody. So much for the show. And so it's an embarrassment. Let's get rid of him. So they put him on an island, Patmos, and that's when God pours out this spiritual revelation to him, which thank God we have, because we are now not in doubt about the flow of life in the future. But this is who he is. And tradition then goes on to say that when he was ready to die of old age, he was so old and so tottery that he couldn't get around very much. But he was a part and partner in the establishment of so many of these churches in Asia Minor, in the Ephesus area, that they would bring him in, carry him into meetings, and just sort of sit him there in the midst of the crew of people. And that we're not talking thousands, we're talking house church meetings and, you know, Zoom church kind of things, only no real church where we're actually touching each other and not just relating via
more than an elbow bump.
Yeah, a little more than an elbow bump. Yeah. And they would get close enough and he would just touch them and tell them, beloved, 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 love one another. Yeah. This was the message. And I mean, clearly, this is the message that we're going to hammer home again and again and again as we go through this, because I really think that's kind of how John puts himself out.
Yeah.
That's the way he identifies himself. I'm the disciple that Jesus loved.
There's this recognition of love that really is the bridge between the I identity and the we. Mm. And that love is Christ. And when we go over that bridge of love that he's built, no longer do we fight for the individual platform of how great I am and how look at all these wonderful things I have done. And now we really turn it and say, look at how wonderful he is.
Yes.
And that's the beauty of what happened in John, I think, is really comes out in his writings.
Yeah, I think so. I really do. I think he comes across then basically saying what we want to be saying to everyone in this series, because we do have a theme. We do have a title here. And what we're talking about and we're going to be talking about for these next weeks as we look through this first epistle of John, John the Beloved. That's kind of who he said he is.
Yep.
You know, this was his claim to fame. Not, I'm a fisherman's son. I'm a business owner. I'm one of the big three. You know, I'm a son of thunder. No. I was given the care of Jesus' mother. He could have claimed all that, but here's what he claims: I'm beloved. And that's kind of what the title has fallen down. John the Beloved. I like that. And so, what's the commandment? What's the call in this series? It is beloved,
be loved.
Loved.
Yes.
Yes. Because this is not only who we are, this is what God wants for us.
Right.
And so he titles us the beloved, but he also wants us to understand that that's really the fulfillment of the image and the will of God for our lives. When we do what John did and we move out of self and into this collective thing that God is doing for us, we understand that we are part of the beloved children of God. He said of his own son, Father speaks of the Son, when the voice of God is heard from heaven, he says of Jesus, this is my
beloved. Yeah, beloved
son. I like that. That's my beloved son. And in him, I'm well pleased. And then so Paul writes later and he says, you know where we find ourselves accepted? The place where we are granted entry together is in the beloved.
Right.
So beloved, be loved.
Yeah.
This is the message. I think this is the message of God all down through history. I think it certainly is the motivation of God in creation, don't you?
Yes, I do.
I do. I think he made us not so we could, you know, do these amazing things or could think up this really cool stuff or any of that, what we could create. He made us for a relationship with him, for a love relationship with him. And so I think God's entire motivation in creation is that this God who is loving, and that's the way John describes him, that God who is essentially loving wants a creation who can receive and respond to and recycle this love. Mm-hmm. He wants them to know they are beloved, but he wants them to be loved. That's the motivation that I believe God had in creation.
Well, what happened, though, is with sin, sin came in and broke that love relationship. It separated, and it changed our identity. We went from, what you find is we went from human beings to human doings. Mm. Because now all of a sudden, even the relationship with Adam and Eve, they had to work at it. They had to do something to make love work. And you just go throughout the Old Testament, you see that every time man attempts to do something to make love work, to live in a way that there can be this love relationship, they fail because we always fail at doing because our doing is never good enough. We never achieve. Well, that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus could be the beloved son, because Jesus never had to work back to or work to a place to a love relationship because he never left the love relationship. He lived that sinless life. He lived in a way, he did what we couldn't do. And so that the fulfillment of that opened up the bridge into the beloved was the cross, where he took the punishment that was needed to be poured out by the Father for us. Everything that we deserve because of what we have done, that what we do was poured out on the one who never did anything wrong.
Wow.
And so that opened that door for us to come in the beloved. Mm. And of course, there is that transformation that happens in us that I think in the same scope happened in John, where it becomes less about us and more about him, because we look at him and we recognize, wait a minute, while I was a sinner sinning while I sinned.
Yeah, that's a great, well, so you know what we're trying to get at here. We believe that God loves sinning sinners who sin while they're sinning.
Right.
Absolutely.
Which is, you know, a number of weeks ago, I just brought out for God so loved the worldly.
Yes.
And you know, you may have to look a while ago or yesterday that you go, I was a worldly person.
Yeah.
And he loved us then. He loves us no different now than he did then.
Exactly.
The difference is that we've moved into the beloved, and we have to learn to be loved.
Yes, absolutely. And that is so well said, because this is what the enemy puts out whenever you want to believe, when God speaks to you and all of us by the Holy Spirit. And we believe he's doing that. We believe that no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, God loves you. You can't make him love you more by good behavior, and you can't make him love you less by bad behavior.
Right.
He loves you because he is loving. You are, whether you know it or not, the beloved of God. And so our hope, his command, our plea is that you will learn to be loved.
And that is a change of, there's a change in our thinking.
Yes.
And that's where the faith comes in.
Yeah.
Because we're so used to being human doings and doing everything wrong, then literally our thinking is, well, I can't be loved because of what I have done.
Exactly.
But when we move into the beloved, it's what he has done. We believe that we are loved, not by what we have done because of what we did, but because of who he is and what he has done.
Yeah. Yeah. It's an interesting, powerful way to say it, because that's exactly what the enemy does. You know, when you are being called of the Lord to believe that you're loved, the enemy puts out this idea, well, if we stack up these things you've done, you know, if God only knew what he does know what you've done.
Yeah.
But here's the truth. He hasn't come to count your sins against you. He's not come to put this to our charge. He has taken it, as you said really well, and put it on Christ.
Yeah.
He has paid the price in Christ. Now it's paid in full. And so we are able to be accepted in this beloved place and accepted as beloved children of God. Not only is that the purpose of creation and redemption, but I also think that's the eternal purpose that God has.
Yes.
Paul writes about it. He says in Ephesians, he talks about it as this incredible mystery because it's God saving Gentiles and Jews, people who would have thought that, God was selective, God was limited. There were only a certain few, the proud, the Jews, who would have the God thing. And everybody else had their own gods. But the real true God only had this little tiny people. And then God's truth just sweeps in that God is the God of all the nations. He wants to save all the nations. He wants to save the Gentiles, which for the Jewish mindset was everybody else.
Right.
You were either Jewish or you're Gentile.
Yeah.
And so they didn't discriminate which group that might be. It was Jewish and everybody else. And here's the mystery that Paul said. He said, God intends to save everybody else as well as the Jews. Why? Because they're all beloved. And this is the mystery, that God's eternal purpose in Christ is to save everybody, everywhere, every day, every nation, every tribe, every kindred, every tongue. And there's one Savior for everybody in all the earth. And so it's a wee thing.
Yeah, it is.
It's a wee thing, this truth, that the beloved are being called to be loved.
Right.
I love that.
Yeah.
I love him.
Yeah.
And I think certainly love you too.
Well,
hallelujah.
Likewise.
It's a wee thing.
It is a wee thing.
It is.
I think John, with him, he was okay being the wee because he knew he was singled out by the one.
Mm.
And that is, I really think that's the message the Lord wants us to get, that we don't have to fight to be the one. There is only one.
Yeah.
And we should be okay with the we, as long as we know that we are with the one and he is with us. And he's the only one that I need to fight for attention with.
Beautiful.
And he gives it wholeheartedly to me.
Yes.
Anytime I'm willing to sit down and say, Jesus, here I am.
Yeah.
What do you want to do? You've got nothing better to do today. Someone said to me, I like this. He said this. It's wonderful. Jesus got nothing better to do today than to hang out with you.
Yes. Because he loves us.
Because he loves us.
Yeah. I can't remember who the guy was. It was a pretty well-known author. And if I was given some time to think about it, I just thought of it just now. But he was working. He's a Christian author and had been a speaker in many, many different places. And if I knew the name, you would recognize it. And maybe you will by the story. But he was working on a rooftop one time in a church project that he was working on. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him just in the moment. And kind of the word that he heard was, I want you to get down off the roof and I want you to spend some time with me because I want to tell you about yourself. And it was his first go-to was, oh, no, you know, I'm being called to the principal's office. Oh, blah, 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 blah. But he reluctantly crawls down off the roof, goes into whatever place in his office that he had set aside to meet with the Lord. And the way he tells it, I'm sure I'm not doing it justice, but God, by the Spirit, just swept in and just shared with him how much he loves him,
mm-hmm.
how excited God is that he's a part of the we that was going on, and God's plans, God's heart, God's hope, God's dreams, God's care, God's love. He said he just wept like a little baby. He'd laugh. He would dance around. He would cry. He would, but the overwhelming sense was that it wasn't about, you know, what he had done or could do or would do.
Mm-hmm.
It was about who he actually was.
Yeah.
Beloved child of God. And he walked away from that saying, you know what? I'll do everything I believe God's asking me to do, but I'm going to be a human being.
Yeah.
I'm going to be loved.
I just really even sense in my spirit that there are some of you that even as we're talking, the Holy Spirit's bringing a reminder of a moment where the Spirit of Christ flooded your soul with love.
Mm.
And the only expression that you knew were tears. Because you felt so accepted. You felt like there was no one else in the world that the God of heaven was looking at or paying attention to in that moment. And that was so precious to you. But it seems so far ago, seems so long ago. And the Lord is saying, that can be a regular daily occurrence if you will learn to be loved. And that's where he's taking us.
Amen. I believe that. And that's strap in, because that's really where we're going for these next number of weeks. Beloved, be loved. So Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us, us. We are receiving the grace and the love of Jesus Christ the Lord. And we're sharing that with this beautiful, beloved group that you care for. And God, we just pray, we do agree as touching each one that they will come to know and come to increase and grow in the fact that we are beloved children of the Lord, and that the call of the Lord in our lives, the real plan of God, the expectation of the Lord for us, the greatest thing we could ever participate in is to be loved. So we pray that, we thank you for that, and with all of our heart, we certainly love you. Yeah. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, beloved.
Amen. Be loved.
Be loved.